Let me start by praying. I'm feeling quite ill this morning, you'll be pleased to know. So I expect God to turn up. And let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Bible, your word, Jesus. Lord, the power of your word as it's spoken. And Lord, I come in weakness this morning. But I don't have any less expectation. In fact, I have more that you will move powerfully this morning through what I say, through the reading of the Word of God. Lord, the one source of truth that this planet and world has to offer, that is infallible, it is what you wanted it to be. And so, Lord, I pray for revelation this morning for us to understand it in the way that you meant for us to understand it. And Lord, will you bring your spirit? Will you bring unity to us this morning? Will you bring a sense of your love and your peace? Lord, will we go out of here with a deeper desire for intimacy with your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? It's in his name and in his power that we pray. Amen. Wonderful. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. So I don't know if you've been around for the whole series, but throughout when I've preached, I've said, read the whole book, read the whole letter to the Ephesians, because it is one message, one letter. And it's so important that we get that, because any one place in isolation can very easily get misconstrued and misunderstood. And so I don't want to stop saying that. Just out of interest, who's actually read through the whole book of Ephesians in the last couple of months? Put your hand up. And gold star, well, you've been blessed, I can guarantee it. I just encourage the rest of you just to read through it. Sit down for 20 minutes with it or listen to it on the free Bible app. Go and sit in the sunshine this afternoon and just listen to the book of Ephesians narrated by David Suchet on the Bible app. I just know you'll be blessed by it. There is something powerful about the word of God it's not what happens in other religious texts and things like that. This is powerful and effective because God is at work through it. The Holy Spirit wrote it through human authors. And so I just want to keep emphasizing that. So when I stand here and speak this morning, the only thing that matters is what this says. I will do my best to help understand it. But ultimately, it's on God to reveal the truth of it into your hearts. If you're not a Christian, this book will often not make sense. Or you'll understand it in a way that it's not meant to be understood, because it is something that is revealed to us by God. And so that's my prayer this morning, is that God is at work, that God comes and meets with us and does that. So with that in mind then, a very quick review of Ephesians so far. In chapter 1, we just get this opening passage of God at work before the foundation of the world. And Paul is deliberately setting up. It begins with God, and we need to understand your life begins with God, that actually he knew you before the foundation of the world, that he's outside of time. And then it says that in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace, that we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, and that God, by grace through faith, rescues us. He gives us salvation by his Holy Spirit. He makes us alive for the first time. And then in Ephesians 2, it continues about how this wall of hostility has been broken between the Jew and Gentile, but ultimately between humanity and between humanity and God, because Jesus has come in and he's made a way for us to have a relationship with the Father again, and through that with one another in the church. And then in Ephesians 3, points to what God is doing through this. He is revealing something not just to the world, but to the whole world of creation, including the eternal, the rulers in heaven and the authorities and the evil forces in this dark world. And so he's saying something through the church. And then in Ephesians 4, last time around a couple of weeks ago, Tony preached about how God gave us gifts, how he's made us members of one body. There's this turning point. So this is what God has done for us. And now this is how we will respond as his people, as his church, as one body. And so I want to read a little bit of what Tony covered, only because it just sets the tone for, we're looking at verses 17 to 32 this morning. I'm not clicking there, it's not, see if that works in a minute. And so if you've got a Bible there in front of you, do have the passage open, because you might want to just read through it as I'm talking as well and reference things. So, but just sort of skimming over chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, so after what I've just covered there, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So I'm not in the text yet, so don't read behind me just yet. But I'm just going slightly ahead of that to set up where this is going next. And so he calls us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And so you've got to get the sense of unity. The point of the passage we're going to look at this morning is about unity in the church. And so if you take it in isolation, you might just think it's about do's and don'ts and how we should just live religiously. But actually, no, it's about how do we get that unity. And he talks about making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. It's just one. It's why we called this series One Body. Just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And then he talks about how grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts, that we have different gifts, that we're members of this body, that if you are a Christian and you are part of this church, you have a gift that God has given you to be used in this church for God's glory and for the good of the church. And then he goes on to talk about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and that he's given mature Christians to the church to help bring up immature Christians, to raise people up so that they can then go on and bring up other immature Christians, so that we grow up together in Christ. And so it's really important to set that as the tone, because then we get to this passage today in, still not clicking, you're going to have to click for me, Ed. I don't know if the battery's gone in that. But we'll read this together then, in from verse 17. So in light of all of that, he says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity, for the practice of every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more. But that's not how you came to know Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, and because of that, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Amen, indeed. This is the word of God, and it is powerful, isn't it, and effective, and it just gives us a real insight into what God has done in our hearts. If you're a Christian, you will have experienced these things. And so I just want to break down really into a few parts what we've just read, and then go back through them. And so let's begin talking about the old self. And so in verse 17, It's just said, I'll read it again and then we'll talk about it. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Now, I don't think Paul's beating up on the Gentiles here. I think what he's doing, because it sounds a bit like it, it's like, oh, those people out there, that's what they're like. I think what he's saying is, no, that's what you were like. Like, that is the world. That is, it's what we're like, isn't it, without Jesus. And to some extent, with the old self lingers, right? Like, who hasn't had a desire for more and more? It's something that we've all experienced, isn't it, in sin. So it's not about our behavior, but it's about the state of our hearts before God in the old self. And I think this is the problem with religion, is it says, just do these things to get right with God. And it's like, no, you can't. It's the state of our hearts that's the problem. We've got this old self that the world is, that's the world. We look at the news, we look around us, we see the things that people do in their lives, and we see ourselves in those things, I hope. Like, we shouldn't wag our fingers at the world. It's like, that's us without Jesus, right? And that world needs rescuing by the gospel. And so Paul's just saying, look, when you're behaving in this way, you're putting on the old self. That's like, that's who you were, but that's not who you are now. But he's really clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That every human being has at some time dishonored God by being disinterested in him, by not seeking to have a relationship with him. Like, that's the real root of it, right? That God is God. That he is all-powerful, almighty, all-glorious, all-wonderful. We should want to worship him day and night. We should want to give him all of our affection and our love and our time and our words and our energy and our obedience. Like, that's what we should want to do. And that's what we'll do in heaven, because we'll see him face to face without sin. The problem with sin is that we don't want to do that. So the issue isn't our sinful behavior. The issue is our worship. So the problem with the world is the world are disinterested in God. It's why people say, well, won't he save good people? There are no good people. That's so offensive, isn't it? But it's true, because if we were good people, we'd worship God as our creator. And we don't. And so when we see what goes on in the world, it's because people don't know God. And he's really clear, they're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they became callous. And you've got this picture building up of this hard heart. And the Bible talks about this all the way through. You know, and it promises that actually there's going to come a time when the law will be no more, but will be given a new heart, a soft heart. I mean, how many of us have experienced hard-heartedness? I think all of us. If you've ever had a three-year-old, you will have done. Where does hard-heartedness come from? It comes from us self-protecting. I mean, how many people do this when they feel under attack? You're guarding your heart, and you might be going through a difficult time at the moment. You find yourself crossing your arms all the time because you're trying to protect your heart. And I think what happens is we build up this hardness. In fact, we're born with it to some extent, where we're unable to see God because of sin. And what God does is he comes in and he gives us a new heart by his Holy Spirit. Now, the old self remains, but the new heart comes and makes our spirit alive. And that's something completely different, where we know God for ourselves. And then he says about this desire for more and more. There's a Greek word called planexia, which is a great word. And it means insatiable craving. It's like there's this insatiable craving that because of sin, it's misdirected. The craving really is for a relationship with God who made us. That eternity is written on our hearts. But what we do is we go out into the world and we try and find it in created things. I've said it before, you think about McDonald's. Just eat a bite and it's like, oh, I want this to satiate me, but it just doesn't. And in the end, actually, you just feel worse. How much of sin is like that? What is the thing that is trying to satiate you right now? What are you looking forward to that you think, oh, if this thing just happened, or this thing ended, or this thing, or this holiday, or this desire, if I just had that? And it doesn't work, does it? We get the things that we thought we wanted, and then we're still unsatiated by it. And so God is the only one who can do that. And so that's the old self. That's what we've come out of. And like I say, we still experience it now, because although the old self has been, if you're a Christian, we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his death, and the old self is dead, it kind of gets dragged around, doesn't it? You feel like you're dragging a corpse sometimes, and it keeps popping back up. But actually, there's this new identity that we've been given, and this is what Paul's saying here, is to live out of that. So part two is the new self. And he says to the Christians, but that is not how you came to know Christ. You didn't learn it. It wasn't some great decision you made. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self, that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. And so we've been given a new identity. We're now in Christ. We're part of his body. This is the whole thing. He's the head and we're the body. We are part of him now. We're going to rule and reign with him. And if you're a Christian, you have become a very part of Jesus. His spirit is living in you, and we are now temples. And a temple is a place where God dwells. Tabernacles is the Old Testament term for it. It's the dwelling place of God. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we are united with Christ. We are joined together with him. We're going to look at husbands and wives in a couple of weeks' time, and how we are one flesh. And again, it's an image of actually, the point isn't husbands and wives. The point is the church, that we are one flesh with Jesus. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a picture to the world of what the church is with Jesus, which is why there's no marriage in heaven. We won't need it anymore. And so the emphasis in marriage is Christ and the church, the relationship. And so I won't get ahead to that, but the new self that we put on is that we now know who Christ is, that we've heard the gospel, that he died for our sins, that he made a way for God to forgive us and to remove the separation that was between us and God and take it upon himself as he died on the cross in our place. We keep saying the gospel because that's what's happened. If you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you, is you've looked at Jesus and you've recognized that he was God and is God, and that he came and lived a life in your place that you couldn't live, in perfect relationship with the Father without sin, and then chose willingly to go and die on a cross to take the judgment and justice of God and his wrath that you and I deserved, to take it upon himself willingly, and in exchange to give us his righteousness, his holiness, his Holy Spirit, and make us alive again to God. And so the separation has been removed, and so we can now have a relationship with our Father in heaven. That is the gospel, that is the good news. And so he talks about taking off the old self then. And you all know what I mean by this, don't you? You get desires, sinful desires. It's the old self nagging away. But Paul says, no, take it off and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and know that the spirit is at work. And so we have to remember the things that we know, the truth about us, about our identity. And we know what this is like. If you've got someone who's been told all their life how awful and terrible and horrible they are, that becomes their identity and they start to live that out. Maybe there's words that people have spoken over you. I know people that have had things said to them when they were 5 or 6 years old, and they're still living out that identity. So Paul's very aware that identity is important, but he's saying that's not who you are now in Jesus. Maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to be reminded, whatever it is you think you are, maybe you go into habitual sin and you hear that voice, oh, you're useless, you're worthless. If everyone knew what you were really like. It's just that accusatory voice of Satan, isn't it? That we have an enemy. But God's voice says, no, you're a new creation. Yeah, you've got an old self. I know all about that. That's what I saved you from. That's what I went to the cross for. It's no surprise to God. And then when we recognize that new identity and we realize who we are, we say, hang on, I'm a child of God. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Like, the power of God is in me. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is in you, in me, if you're a Christian, which enables you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And so we're not passive in it. We don't sit there and say, well, I'll wait for God to do it then because he's sovereign and I'm under grace. It's like, no, it's the power of God that enables us to go, I can do it. I can make good choices. I can choose how I live. I can put on this new self. And we've got so much, haven't we, about identity in this world today. How much of the separation, how much of the war that's going on right now is about identity? Like, you see these different identity politics at work and then them joining up together as well in really weird ways. And it's because everyone's fighting for an identity. But actually the Bible says, no, there's two identities. There's the old self and there's the new self. There's in Christ and there's without Christ. That's it. And so if you're a Christian and you're in the church, that's what we heard in Ephesians 2, is there's no longer Jew or Gentile because we're all one in Christ. There's no male or female. It's one in Christ. It doesn't mean that there's no genders and no differences between that. It's not what he's saying at all. There's no slave or free. Those things still exist, but they are not the things that define you anymore. Yeah. What defines you now is, no, I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. But it's right, that's who you are. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't, then you've got nothing to celebrate. But you've got an opportunity this morning to invite Jesus in. And then when you do that, you put your faith in Jesus because he reveals himself to you. You can look at him and go, no, I can see that he is God. And I can see that I'm a sinner and that I need him. And I can confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I want to serve him, follow him, and I want him to die in my place. Then you're a Christian. God's revealed that to you. People in the old self, they don't want that. They might want to get to heaven for fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. That sounds bad, so I'll do good things. That's often how you can tell when people don't get it, is they're trying really hard to be good. And they say, well, I'm not as bad as the really bad people. That's a really bad sign if you think that you don't understand the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's really important that we understand that, because that gives us humility then when we evangelize to others, that I needed Christ just as much as anyone else did. It doesn't mean there isn't different sins and bad things that are worse than other bad things, but ultimately in my heart, I was dead to God and I ignored him and I didn't honor him as God. And that's the most heinous crime. All other crimes fall out of that, all other sins. But ultimately, the worst sin you can commit is to not honor God for who God is. Because he's ultimately worthy of all of our allegiance and our worship and praise. That's the worst sin. Everything else comes out of that. So in that sense, we're all guilty. We've all fallen short. But in our new identity, we know him. And so then Paul moves on to these 5 points. And talks about behavior. And therefore, because of that, you can go on to the next slide. And he then brings up these different things. And these are things, again, that is not about, it's not about behavior management, right? It's about how do we have unity in the body of Christ? Like, we know how the world lives. That's okay. That's what people do. But if you're going to put on the new self, what does that look like in practice? What does it mean to walk a life, live a life that's worthy of the calling that God has given you? So we've learned all these truths about who you are, and that stays the same no matter what you do in terms of behavior, but your behavior should change because of it. And because of these wonderful truths, Guy and I prayed before, and I was like, I want people to connect the dots this morning between the truth of what God says about us and what he's done for us with our behavior and our obedience and our willingness to want to live how God says, and our joy that goes together with all of that, because God has kind of built it into this thing. It's like, because you're like this, you're going to live like this. So if you're not living like this, you need to be concerned about whether you really are saved. and therefore have the resolve to go, no, I do want to live for God. I do want to live a life that's holy. I do want to be obedient. I do want to love my brothers and sisters in the church. Not because you have to, but because you get to, because you've got a new identity. It's what the new identity does. And so if the desire's not there in the first place, then you need to get back to the gospel and say, God, am I really saved? I need you to come and save me. Give me the desire to love my brothers and sisters, and then make decisions. And the power of the Spirit is that, not that you can just sit back and do nothing and wait for God to do something, but the power is evidenced by the very will that you choose to do the right things. Because if you don't do anything, or you don't live in a godly way, and you actively choose to sin, that's an act of the will as well. And it says something about where your heart's really at. So if you're okay with sin in your life, it's telling you something. That's your will at work. Even if your will is to sit back and choose not to be obedient. Does that make sense? So we're not passive because God's sovereign. No, because God's sovereign, we can live the way that he's called us to live. And when we live the way that he's called us to live, we get joy. That's the blessing of it. It's not bad that God's called us to be holy. It's the best life you can live. And he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And so it's all his work. He gets the glory for it. But we still have something to do. We still have a part to play. And the Bible's full of commands. But they're commands for our good and for our joy and for the unity of the church. And so I want to say all of that to then go, right, what about these things that Paul's now saying? So he begins with putting away lying. Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So he's talking about honesty here. How powerful is honesty for relationships? Truth. And what is lying? I mean, lying isn't, have you ever heard, I didn't technically lie. Anyone ever said that? I'm sure I have. Well, technically lying. I think any communication that intends to deceive, that's a lie. So you can say the absolute truth in words, knowing that by your intonation or by your deceit, you're actually trying to convince someone of something that's not true. It's a heart issue again. All of these things are heart issues, right? And so how do we get trust in the church? Well, we're honest with one another. And sometimes that's hard, right? To speak the truth in love. And yet that's what the Bible calls us to, because what it does is it builds unity. When we are able to take the courage to go, actually, I need to speak to you about something. Or when we communicate, there's no guile in us. And Jesus says this, I think, to, is it Nathaniel or Philip? One of the, you know, like, in whom there is no guile. Do you know what guile is? It's what bad salesmen have, guile. They're trying to manipulate you, and you know it, you feel it. You're not exactly sure why, because they're good at it. Actually, the best salespeople, they're honest, because they build trust and confidence. And so, do you have guile? Some people have this as a skill, and they're proud of it. Think about that. And it's honesty, isn't it? So it's how we do that. But it's not that all lies are wrong. I mean, Rahab lied to protect God's people in the Old Testament, and she was honored by God for it. Because the intent of her heart was to honor God. So again, it's not about words. That's religious, isn't it? To get very technical. Well, I don't want to lie. Actually, where's your heart in all of this? Are you trying to deceive, or are you trying to honor God in how you communicate? Then reconciliation. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Like, it's okay to be angry. God is a God of wrath. You can't be a God of love if you are not a God of wrath. Because if you love something, you're going to hate everything that hurts the thing that you love, right? If someone comes after one of my children or my wife, I'm going to get wrath. Like, if I wouldn't, how bad would I be if I was like, oh, well, you know. Like, apathy is the opposite of love, not hate, really. It's sitting back and doing nothing. You know, how much evil goes forth in the world because good people sit back and do nothing? And so we do. We need to stand up. Sometimes we need to be angry at things that are unjust and sinful and wicked and horrible. It's okay to have anger, righteous anger. But then God says, but don't let the sun go down on your anger, because it gives the devil an opportunity, because anger can very quickly turn into bitterness. it can harden our hearts. Sometimes we're angry at things we shouldn't be angry at. Sometimes we could be angry at God. Now, there's a way to come to God, isn't there, that, you know, kind of says, I don't understand what's going on here. Or you can come to God with accusation. Why did you allow that? You're not a good God. If you were, you wouldn't have done it this way. There's the old self and the new self. You know, as a Christian, sometimes you come to God, oh, God, I don't know what's going on right now. I know you're good, but I can't see it. I can't get it. Help me. There's a humility in that. Or there's this, oh, God, how could you possibly let that happen? I could never believe in a God that allows all these bad things to happen. It's like you see the dishonor in it, and it's the old self, isn't it? And it can creep in sometimes, and we can do it in relationships again. And so we get angry with one another, and we dwell on stuff, and we let it fester. Now, I think the solution to this is reconciliation, which is why I've put that, because we need to reconcile. Sometimes we need to reconcile ourselves with God. We need to repent of some things. Or we need to hand people over to God. Because maybe there is some real righteous anger in us, but we still need to give that to God and say, God, vengeance is yours, not mine. And I know that one day you're going to deal with all injustice. So I'm angry about this, but do you know what? I'm going to put it down and I'm going to leave it between you and them. And I'm going to treat them how you want me to treat them. I'm going to forgive. And I'm not going to allow bitterness to get a root in my heart. And so sometimes we need to deal with stuff, don't we? And that's hard because it takes courage. Especially between Christians, because we don't want to upset people, but we know sometimes we need to have a conversation. And the alternative is to go around and talk to other people, isn't it? And what do we say? We'll get to that in a minute. And then number three is work and generosity. Let the thief no longer steal. Now, most of us sit and go, well, I didn't steal. I'm not a thief. I think if you were really honest with yourself, you might find there are times in your life when you take things that you shouldn't. Maybe that you don't always work as hard as you could do while you're being paid. Perhaps you can stand around chatting when work needs to be done and not being productive on someone's payroll. Maybe you could come to church all the time and never contribute and yet take from it. Now, I'm not saying that we don't want to welcome guests in and give stuff, but if you've been coming here for months and you're part of this church, do you give? Do you contribute? Do you serve? It's not to make you feel bad, but it's to say, actually, other people are providing all of this, so be part of it. Because otherwise it sucks out, doesn't it? It takes away. And so Paul's encouraging us actually for this church to grow and to do all the things that God calls us to do. We need everyone to play their part. We need everyone. Everyone has a gift that they can bring. Everyone has something they can contribute. It might be small, but it's something. Or do you just come? Well, it's the church. I'm just going to come here and I'll get blessed. And I know people do. They come to church because it's nice for their life and it blesses them. And they'll give a little bit back sometimes to ease their guilt. But we're the family of God. We're the people of God. We love each other. It's like your own family at home. We've got five kids. They've got jobs to do because they're part of the family. And if one of them doesn't pull their weight, it affects the rest of us. And there's different levels and things like that. But I'm trying not to be hard with it. But it's something to think about, because it's very easy to say, well, you're Christians, you're meant to be nice people, so I'll come and suck off you. And actually, no, come and be a part of it. And the reason for that isn't because it makes things easier for the rest of it, it's because you're missing out. Like, if you're not giving to church, you're missing out. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And when you give yourself to something, your heart starts to go with it. And there is something about giving to the church, not just financially, but in your time, your energy, your service, that you start to love the church more. And in that, you love Jesus more and you experience him differently. So I want to encourage you to come and get involved, not because I'm trying to recruit people and rally the team, but because you're missing out. It's for your own benefit. I hope that wasn't too harsh. But
no.
Thank you, Gemma. And we should be generous, right? I mean, if God's people can't be generous, you know, we want to have nice biscuits. We want to bless people. We want to do good hospitality, right? If people come to your home, bless them. Don't run out of food. Give them as much as you can. It's God, isn't it, at work. And God blesses that and he honors that. And I know we can only do what God's given us. And I understand there are different needs, different levels of things we have. But I just encourage you, you know, like the widow's mite. She was honored, wasn't she, in Luke somewhere, 21. That Jesus saw what she gave because she gave out of her poverty. And that was so much more generous than the millions that the others were giving out of their wealth. So it's not about amounts, it's about the heart, right? And then number four, encouragement, verse 29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Now you might be saying, I think, oh, that's good because I don't swear. I don't think that's what he's saying here, because the word sapros, which is the foul language, it means rotten or decaying. And I think this is referring to gossip and backbiting, little comments we make, sarcasm, because it's the heart again. What's the decaying and rotten language that goes on in your heart? When you see another Christian who's maybe not living as they should do you go to them and talk to them about it, which is really hard to do? Or do you go to someone else and say, oh, we really need to pray about so-and-so, I'm really worried about them. I've just noticed they're behaving like the boyfriend stayed over the other night and we really need to pray for them. And I think we need to get a few people together to pray for them. And it's like, whoa, hang on. What does the Bible say? No, Jesus was really clear. If you see your brother or sister sinning, then go to them. Talk to them about it first. It's really easy to talk to other people about it, but it's really hard to go to them. But you go to them and you bring it up, and then they go, oh, do you know, I'm so grateful that you brought that up. I've been really struggling with this. And what have you got? You've got unity again. And maybe they say, no, I don't, you know, who are you to say that to me? They say, well, then go and get someone else, one other person, take them, and then try again. Look, we're both concerned. Can we just... And then if that doesn't work, then come to the leadership. You don't go, well, Thomas, I just need to talk to you about so-and-so. You know, I'm only telling you because you're an elder. Just letting you know. And my response should be, and I hope it will be, have you gone and spoken to them about it first? Let's do what the Bible says, because I want you to be mature in your faith, and I want you to go and have, if you're concerned about them, go and have a conversation with them, see how they respond, pray about it. And I reckon most of the time they'll respond really well, and you'll build relationship and you'll help them. And then I don't need to know about it. And it's not because I don't want to, but because the church will grow right across and we can help one another. And you might find sometimes you get a bad reaction, and sometimes we'll have to deal with that, but hardly ever, I reckon, that will happen. And it's about maturity again, isn't it? But it's much harder to go to someone with it than it is to talk about them. So I think the foul language actually is when we go around chatting about one another. I do it as well, so I'm not immune, but I'm convicted by this, because it is easy sometimes to talk things down and to just go and have that difficult conversation. But when I have done that, and I know others that have done it, often the Christian response is a good one, because people do appreciate it. So if someone comes to you with something on the back of this, actually, I need to talk to you about something, let's be really gracious. If you get a bad response, be really gracious about the bad response, because sometimes these things take a little bit of time to settle. And it's through that friction and tension that God builds the church. Iron sharpens iron. So these things don't always go smoothly, but pray about it and go with humility. And make sure you love the person that you're going to. Because if you're just going to tell them so you can point out their sin, but you don't really care about them, I would say don't bother. Because we need to love one another. And we speak the truth in love because we actually care about their souls and we care about the direction their life's going in. And can you imagine a church where that was done really, really well and no one ever gossiped? That would be incredible. Because the church would grow, because people would mature. And as they mature, they would then feel freer to go and share the gospel. Because they're maturing, and that's what happens. because you get more in love with Jesus as your life changes and as you're sanctified. And as you're more in love with Jesus, you tell people about what you love. And this is how the church works. So do you see the point? This is what all of this is going on. Only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So sometimes that can be challenging words, but sometimes what people really need is an encouragement. They need you to go and say to them, do you know, I see something really good in you. I love it when you do that. Can I just encourage you with that? Why not start there and see if the other behavior goes away without you actually challenging it? Because we need to start with encouragement. I love it when people encourage me. Please do it. Sometimes I need it.
We love you,
John. Thank you. Amen. And then number five, mercy and forgiveness. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. I mean, all of this is about grieving God's Holy Spirit. He loves us so much. He's in us, right? Wherever you go, he goes with you if you're a Christian. So whatever sin you go into, you take Jesus into that with you. That's horrifying, isn't it? Think about your behavior when you're driving your car and someone cuts you up. Just before you swear at them, just say, Jesus, what do you think I should do right now? I promise you, you'll change instantly. God, I'm going to bless them. Lord, I'm sure they're in a rush for some good reason. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you. It's hard when you're a parent of five children. Along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And so it's just rooting it in our salvation. We've got to be able to forgive. Like, to the measure that you forgive others, that shows how much you understand you've been forgiven. So when you actually understand the state of your heart and what Jesus has done for you, that's the power to forgive other people. And when you forgive, you're not saying that what they did is inexcusable. You're actually, in a sense, absorbing it on yourself, like Jesus did on the cross. He absorbed our sin. You're saying, actually, I take the consequences of that unrighteousness, and I'm going to forgive. And it's between you and God now, and you let go of it. Unforgiveness causes a root of bitterness. If there are people in your life that when you think about them, you feel that sense, there's bitterness there. They might not even be alive anymore. But you know, you can still work on that forgiveness, and God can do that through you. You can't do it in yourself. There's a brilliant thing in the Alpha videos with Corrie Ten Boom, and she was in the prisoner camps in the Holocaust, and she met in her old age one of the prison guards, and she recognized him coming towards her, and he'd become a Christian, and he'd prayed to God for an opportunity to meet one of his victims and to ask for forgiveness, and he met her, and it's very moving and powerful because it's her speaking it. She said, I couldn't do it, but then in Jesus she understood that actually how could she not, because of what Jesus had done for her, and he gave her the power to do that. Didn't mean it wasn't painful. I'm sure it's horrific. But forgiveness is for our benefit much more than it is for the other person. It's like, people say it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person's going to get destroyed by it. So if you've got forgiveness maybe this morning, you need to just ask God to really help you with that. And I know how hard that can be. It's not easy. But actually, again, it's for our benefit that God says all these things. It's for the sake of his church and the glory of his name. And so all of this is about the church of Jesus Christ becoming like our Savior, growing up into him, the head. And so it's not behavior management, right? It's the new self. It's this new identity. And so perhaps you can identify some of these things and you feel challenged by it. I certainly do. I'm not always kind and compassionate, but I know Jesus is towards me. And the more I understand that, the easier it is for me to be like that with other people. And so we first have to go to him, which is why the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about what God has done for us before Paul mentions anything about what we now do for him. So that's how Christianity works. And so how do we respond? We're going to take communion now, and we remember in communion, that maybe the band could come up, that we are his body. Right, so we eat the bread together. It's communion together. And so we eat the body and we drink of the cup because his blood has paid the price for our sin, that we can now go before the throne of grace. We can go to our Father in heaven and we can ask for forgiveness. We can come to him in our worst possible state, knowing that the old self has been dealt with. And we can get forgiveness and mercy and compassion in our time of need. It says that in Hebrews. And so now is maybe a moment to get that before God. Maybe we need some forgiveness this morning, some repentance. Why don't you stand? And maybe you need to forgive others. Maybe you do need to go and speak to someone this morning. I would say don't do it today or right now, because I think it could be quite raw. Pray about it first, but maybe arrange that coffee or something like that. But we should be helping one another. If we see sin in people's lives, we shouldn't be too afraid to go, actually, I think you need to get some help with this. It doesn't glorify God. It's not honoring his church. And then we pray for that person. It's not easy, is it, right? And it means being vulnerable. But what it does is it builds relationships in the long run. So let me pray. And as I pray, maybe just make your own prayers before God to respond in it, whichever way you feel is right this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power of the gospel, Lord, that we have been saved from darkness into light. Lord, I pray for all of us here today. Lord, I pray for Grace Church. Lord, we want this to be a church that loves you and worships you and fights, Lord, for justice and fights for righteousness and holiness. And Lord, because we want to go out and honor you and represent you well in the world. Lord, because that's what you've called us to do, because it gives us joy and brings you glory. And so I pray for us this morning, Lord, will we take sin seriously? Will we fight for reconciliation? Will we work hard and be generous? Lord, I pray that we'll know the joy of giving, Lord, because you've given us everything we have. And so we want to see your church built in this town. We pray for the outreach coming up. Pray people come on Easter Sunday when we're next here, Lord, that when they come, they'll be met with a church that just loves people for your name. Lord, help us to serve this town. And we just pray for all the leaflets that are going out, Lord. I pray that every single one gets delivered, and that through that, some people might come and hear the gospel and get saved. I believe you have many people in this town that don't know you yet. So Lord, start with us. Make us holy. Give us the joy that comes from that, and then help us to live the life worthy of the calling that you've given us. And as we come before the table and take the communion, Lord, we recognize all that you've done, that we are your body. Lord, it's amazing that you're the head, and we get to rule and reign with you for eternity, knowing our salvation and forgiveness, Lord, that nothing can take that away, and we've put our faith in you. So build us up this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. Just as Alice is going to play a response song, I think we just in this moment, take some time with God, and then when you're ready, come and take communion. Maybe you want to go and take it with someone else in the room. I'll let you work that out for yourselves, but let's do that together, and then we'll finish.